Good morning, everybody. I'm Coach Jake, and this is Coach Bob, and we've got Coach Josh and Coach Wayne are out here somewhere. We call all of the leaders here at church coaches because of a passage in Ephesians chapter 4 that talks about that God gave pastors to the church to equip people for works of service. So if you guys watched the All-Star game this week, you saw Ned Yost, our manager, got to manage the AL team. And, yeah, he did awesome. Yeah, he won the game. but he didn't hit a home run like Trout did. He didn't steal base. He didn't catch any fly balls. But people talked about that he did a great job managing, not only because the AL won, but also he got all of his players into the game, which is always something they're trying to do at the All-Star game. And he's trying to get them to perform well, which he did. So when we think about coaches, we use that term because, like that song was singing, or that we were just singing, we're only the body of Christ when we're all serving Christ, when we're all unified using our gifts. And Bob and I know that just the two of us together, we don't look like Jesus to the community. We don't have enough gifts, and we don't have enough of his grace. But when all of us are together serving, then we begin to look like his hands and his feet. We begin to look like Jesus to the community. So that's why we call ourselves coaches. I'm going to start us off with some prayer, and then we'll get into the sermon. God, I thank you so much for this great day at Maywood. And Jesus, I pray that in this time you would come and teach us about how to love in the way that you want us to. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're on our fourth week of a series called The Wounded Healer. And this is our final week, so I want to take us through kind of where have we been and then where are we headed this week. So the very first week on the Wounded Healer series, we talked about Jesus is our perfect wounded healer. Jesus came to earth and he suffered. And why did Jesus have to suffer and die on the cross and go through so much pain and torture? And we talked about this awesome passage from Isaiah 53 about by his wounds we've been healed, that he was a sacrifice for our sins, that he paid a cost that we couldn't pay ourselves. So we talked about that in the first week. And then the second week, we kind of followed up again. Why did Jesus have to suffer and go through so many hard things here on earth? Why do you have to face being weak and being tempted? Why do you have to face being betrayed and being misunderstood and being hurt? And the author of Hebrews tells us that he went through all that so that he could understand us, that because Jesus has suffered in that way, that he understands us, and that also he can be the perfect one to show us a better way to live. So that was our second week. Last week, we were talking about that Jesus is the perfect wounded healer, but that we can follow in Jesus' footsteps a little bit. We used an image of a bag of rocks, and we talked about how a lot of us in our past, we had things that were dragging us down, things we couldn't handle, hurts that people had done to us, scars that people had left on us, but also our own mistakes and things we were ashamed about. We talked about when we come to Jesus, we don't just run away from that or hide from our past. Actually, Jesus can use those stones that held us down to be a bridge or to build a bridge to other people that are hurting. And so the same things that we hurt with in the past, if we open those things up to Jesus, he can use that to bring other people to him. And we talked about the story of the woman at the well who was so ashamed of her past that she hid from it until she met Jesus. And then that she went and shared her past with people and used that to help her bring people to Jesus. So we think about being a wounded healer, it's this idea of using the hurts from our past to actually help other people. So that's what we talked about last week. This week, we're going to be talking about how painful it can sometimes be when we get involved with people that are hurting. It's not just about sharing our old past, but sometimes reaching out to someone who's in trouble means that we get hurt ourselves. So that's what we're going to be talking about today, is the courage to be a healer, even if it means getting hurt along the way. When I think about this idea of getting hurt trying to help someone else, there's a new story that really captures it in my mind. It's a story about a 12-year-old boy, and it happened a couple years ago. He was at home with his grandmother, and there was some sort of gas leak of some kind in the room that the grandmother was in. And she lit a cigarette, and because of the gas that was present in the room, she got set on fire. Her whole body's on fire. And the 12-year-old hears her screaming out, and he rushes in, grabs her, and pulls her out of the house to safety. Now, this is a picture of the 12-year-old. So his name's Seth. So Seth was burned on his face. He was burned on his hands. Doctors talked about that he should probably recover from his burns. He shouldn't have scarring on his face. So that was a really incredible story. But if I asked all of us right now, does Seth love his grandma? We all can pretty firmly say, like, yes. Obviously, Seth loves his grandma. We all have a natural aversion to fire. We want to run away from fire. But Seth ran into fire and pulled his grandmother out. And even though he didn't have anything to protect him, I mean, he literally got burnt to save her from the fire. There's a quote from Henry Nouwen, and he wrote a book called The Wounded Healer that we're actually basing this series on. Oops. And he said, "Who can save a child from a burning building without taking the risk of being hurt by the flames?" Now, Seth actually turned this quote on its head. Seth was the child, and he was the one saving the adult. But this is Seth's hands after he had saved his grandmother. So his hands are all bandaged up because they've been burnt. So Henry Nouwen gets at a good point for us today, though, this idea that if someone around us is hurting, are we willing to risk getting hurt to pull them out of that pain? And it's real easy to see that image of someone on fire and risking the flames. But we're going to be talking about today about real love involves that risk sometimes, that risk of getting hurt to pull someone else out of danger. And in fact, Jesus tells us a story that kind of zeroes in right on that. Jesus gets asked by a man, what are the most important things to do? What does God want a person to do? And Jesus makes it real simple. He says, love God first and foremost. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, the guy has some questions about the neighbor thing. What does it mean to really love your neighbor? And so Jesus tells a story to kind of get at what does loving your neighbor mean. So, Bob, tell us a little bit about the story Jesus told.
Well, this is the story of the Good Samaritan, and that is not the Good Samaritan lying in the road, but rather that's a man who took a walk from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's about a 15-mile walk. I did a little research. The terrain is so rough, it takes about 8 hours even today to take that walk. So it's a rough road, and he, going along the road, some robbers got a hold of him. They beat him. They stole everything he had, including his clothes, and they left him to die. And, you know, as I thought about that and as I've listened to people talk today, there may be some people today who you haven't been beaten up and left by the side of the road, but you feel like you've been beaten up. Life has been hard for you. You're here at church today saying, I really need some hope. I need some help. The major part of our message today is going to be encouraging the church to go out and to find those people, or when we discover those people who are lying by the side of the road, to be the hands, the feet, the mouth, the loving compassion to them. But it may be that for some of you here today, you need to just stop right at this point and say, okay, God, I'm the guy, or I'm the lady who right now I've been beat up. My life is in shambles today. I'm really in trouble. Things are hard for me. God, will you help me? The answer is yes, he will, okay? The answer is also that the church is supposed to help you. So let me talk about the church. This is the Good Samaritan. You hear the word Good Samaritan all the time in our day, and that comes from this story. In that day, there was no such thing as a Good Samaritan, at least to a Jew. Jewish people really didn't like Samaritans, and Samaritans had done some things that had earned that reputation. So the two people who walked by were good church folks. They were probably a Baptist and a Methodist that went by, and they just looked at that guy and said, hey, man, have a good day, and they kept on walking, all right? And so the Good Samaritan was an unchurched heathen, okay, in our day, and he walked by, and he stopped what he was doing. He interrupted his day. He took of his resources. He put him on the donkey that he was riding on. He walked the rest of the way to Jericho with this injured man on his donkey. Probably found some clothes to put on him. I don't know if I'd want to keep those clothes after some fella bled all over him. Took him to an inn, put him in the inn, paid the way, said, I'm going to go. Probably was like Bruce making sales calls somewhere, all right? And he said, I'm going to go ahead and finish up my sales calls, and I'll come back by. And if he owes any more, I'll go ahead and pay the tab. So that's the Samaritan. And we're going to try to bring that home to us. Before we do, let me just say, I think you all are the kind of people I would want to run into if I was broken down on the highway, if I was in need, if I had a problem. This group of people, I think you all are the hardest working church folks of anybody that I know. So we're not here to beat you up, but we are to kick you a little bit, all right? So, and just to nudge you, sort of say, all right, there are some things that you and I, we all can do if we're aware of them that will elevate our play. We use the coach illustration. Here's what coaches do. Coaches have people do what they don't want to do so everybody can get what they want to get, all right? So we want to win for the Lord. To win for the Lord, we got to do some stuff, and that's what we're going to talk about. So, Jake, start off, please.
Yeah, so we've been thinking about this story a lot from Jesus because this is his definition of what does it mean to love someone else. This is how he defines it. So, unfortunately, a lot of times I think I hit the mark, or I don't hit the mark. I hit it at being nice to people instead of being loving like the Good Samaritan was. So we're going to look at five different ways that Samaritan stepped out in a pretty big way to love. And five is a big number. I can't juggle five things at once. I don't know if you guys can. So I'll give you permission, if just one of these really grabs a hold of you, to really remember the one that you think, yeah, I'm not doing a good job at that one. Okay? If you want to try to juggle all five, or if you want to be an overachiever and use a little sermon notepad and write it down, you could really remember all five. That would be great. But this first one we're going to be talking about, what did the Good Samaritan do that was so great, that was so loving? He noticed and he cared. The first two guys that walked by, they noticed the man in need, which sometimes we don't even do that. But they cared about themselves, so they kept on walking. They had priorities, or they had rules they wanted to follow. They had things to go do, and so they didn't worry about the guy that was in need. But the Samaritan, Jesus says, saw him and took pity on him, saw him and cared about him, and thought, if I were bleeding to death on the side of the road, I would want someone to drop what they're doing and help me. So he saw and he cared. And it sounds really, really simple, but if you pay attention to yourself this week, you'll notice that you pass a lot of hurting people in a typical week. And most of us, I know myself, I don't always care. I don't always really care about the people that I see that are hurting. And if you really care, you'll start doing some of these other things that he did. The second thing that he did was, it was messy and dangerous to get down off of his donkey, get down on the ground, take out the supplies that he had, and start binding up wounds that this guy had. I mean, the guy was bleeding and half dead. He's on the side of a dirty road. That's about as messy as you can get. It's dangerous. You know, sometimes we talk about, oh, this is a bad neighborhood, or watch your back, or be careful, or lock your car. This was obviously a dangerous spot. I mean, just moments or hours before, someone had beaten this guy almost to death. So this was the definition of a dangerous location. And he stops in the middle of danger and says, I'm going to help this person. I'm going to bind up their wounds, put them on the back of the donkey. So a lot of times, if you've been in church for very long, we like to think that church is a safe place, and we kind of get comfortable being safe. And in America, we value safety a lot, so we work really hard to be safe. Sometimes that value of safety becomes blinders on us, and we think, we don't even feel guilty about not helping someone in need, because we think, well, that wouldn't be safe. So it's automatically out of bounds. It's automatically something I shouldn't do because it's dangerous. There's no 11th commandment that says, thou shalt not be dangerous. That's not in the Bible. Now, we shouldn't be foolish. We shouldn't be stupid. And I'm not saying we should all do dangerous things all the time. But realize that Jesus told us, what are the two biggest commandments? It's to love God and to love other people. And sometimes loving other people, like that 12-year-old boy, it involves doing something dangerous. For the Good Samaritan, it involved doing something dangerous, helping this person. And that can really impact a person when you do something that's messy and dangerous. This is a picture of me about 8 years ago. I was in college. I'm on the left, and then John is my buddy in the middle. The guy on our right is named Richard. I met Richard one day about 8 years ago on a Sunday, and I still remember his name. And I've only spoken to him that one time. Why do I remember his name? Well, I was hitchhiking with John, and we were stuck in Oklahoma. We had not gotten very far. We were in the middle of Oklahoma. It was a Sunday morning. We were on the side of a highway by a church with a sign. Everyone came to church, and everyone left church, and no one gave us a ride. And finally, Richard, this guy who hadn't been at church, came and picked us up and gave us a ride. And when he opened up his truck door and we got into his truck, I could tell from the conversation he was kind of nervous to have the two of us in his truck. But he drove us from the middle of Oklahoma all the way to Bay City, Texas, like on the coast of Texas. And then at the end of that drive, we ate dinner. He bought dinner for us. And then at the end of dinner, he said, he asked us where we were going to stay, and we wound up just sleeping in like a field that night. But he said, oh, you guys don't want to do that. Like, I'm going to get a hotel room. Like, I'll split the cost of a hotel room if you guys want to do that. He really opened up to us. And so I remember his name, even though that was 7 or 8 years ago, because he was really loving to me in a moment when I needed help and when most people were scared to help me. And if you think about in your life, the people who really made a big impact on you, some of them made a big impact because they helped you when it was messy, or they helped you when it was dangerous. So if you're one of those people who doesn't like dangerous situations or messy situations, maybe that's the one that you want to hold on to today, that the Good Samaritan loved even though it was messy and dangerous. We're going to move on to the third thing that he did. Bob, why don't you tell us a little bit about this one? It's the physical discomfort that he faced.
Well, walking through the hills of Judea is a hard job. Walking and helping a fellow who's been beaten up to stay on top of the donkey is a hard job. Many of us, when we serve, we do things that are hard for us to do. And you just think about them. Somebody says, will you help me move a piano? That's physical effort. Somebody says, will you help me go somewhere? And you have to get in your vehicle and you take them to where you're going. That's an effort. So there's a lot of things where we get out of ourselves. I really like your first slide, Jake, where it says he noticed and he cared. The truth is, the two fellows who walked by the Samaritan noticed and they cared, but they only cared about themselves. And so when we are doing something for somebody else, what we're doing is we're saying, I notice and I care, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes to care for you. And it can be as simple as this morning I took the trash out because it was really full, and I went to the coffee pot, and I got the coffee pot, and I walked over to where Tony was, and I filled it up. It can be that simple. Or it can be like a man, Richard, who takes Jake and his friend all the way through Oklahoma and Texas and then helps them spend the night. I mean, he involves some discomfort. It also involves being with someone in a crisis, and as they're crying, you're crying with them. As they are pouring out their heart to you, you're quietly listening to them, and you're absorbing the issues of their life. There's all sorts of things there that run the gamut from picking up a couple of college students hitchhiking to pouring coffee for your wife or to really getting involved in somebody's life. And it all is uncomfortable, and the temptation is, hey, I don't need that. I don't need to be a part of it. So that is, if that's one of the things as Jake's asking you to walk through the list on your scorecard there on your notes, if that's one of them, say, okay, I understand. Maybe there is some discomfort in loving other people. There's some effort. There's some work. There's something that takes me out of myself.
So physical discomfort, that's number three. And we may have already hit one that you're uncomfortable with. This fourth one is one that I struggle with. He spends significant time with the guy that was beat up. So he doesn't just help his wounds. He doesn't just stay with him for an hour. He walks with him probably for multiple hours, slows down his whole day. Then he stays at the inn overnight with the guy, and then he, in the morning, is checking on him, and he vouches for him, puts up credit for him the next day with the inn. So he probably spent, from an afternoon and an evening and a morning helping this guy. If your best friend called you on the phone and had an emergency, you might clear your afternoon and evening and morning to help them. But when was the last time there was someone that just had a crisis and you said, you know what, I'm going to spend about 16 hours helping you patch up this crisis? I mean, I honestly can't think of that happening anytime recently in my life. I've got things scheduled out and I don't have time to help. And I could very easily be like those first two guys that just walked on by, because I've got important things to go get to. But Jesus, if we call Jesus Lord, that means I serve you. That means I follow you. And Jesus is saying, this is your number two commandment. This is the most important stuff for you to be doing. One of them is to love like this, to be open to giving significant time to somebody to help them.
Let me brag on Maywood for a second.
Yeah.
There was a lady who walked up here a couple of weeks ago from Hope House, and she'd been beaten up by her boyfriend. She was pretty distraught, and she needed to get to a place of safety. And so our secretaries in the office treated her like a queen, took care of her all day long. She stayed here a good part of the day. We borrowed your money, by the way, to buy her a bus ticket to get to her place of safety. Took her to the bus station, put her on it, and I said, would you send me a text message and just let me know that you got somewhere safely? And when she got to her destination, she sent it back to us. I don't remember her name. I don't know if we ever, I think we probably got her whole name, but I don't remember all of it. But that's an example of significant time, and the ladies in the office go pat them on the back and say, hey, you all did a wonderful job, good stuff. Thank you all for your $80 contribution for her bus ticket. It was really good. But that's just a small smidgen of it. And the deal for us is, let's look at it. It's hard to give time. I'd rather give money than time myself. So when we get to the money piece, I'm okay for that. The time piece, oh, you all know about me. So, but let's think about it. I've seen people in hospitals, and their folks that come and they sit and they stay through a whole surgery. Just lots and lots of things like that, okay?
Yeah, well, Bob kind of let us know this next one, and it is more comfortable for some people. Some of these are real comfortable. Some people, I have lots of time, but they won't open up their wallet. Or some people are really happy to write a check, but they don't want physical discomfort. The last thing we see the Samaritan do is he pulls out his money, and I think it's 2 denarii, I can't remember off the top of my head, but he pays the quantity of about 2 days' labor, in our terms, maybe a couple $100s to cover this guy's expenses. And then he puts his own word down, his credit down of like, I'll cover whatever else this guy needs when I come back. So it's this financial generosity. And sometimes we think, well, I passed somebody begging on the street and I gave him $5. I'm a pretty good person. But some of us, it's been a long time since we gave a significant amount of money to really help somebody else out of a problem or out of a bind. This picture up here is another picture of me back in college. I'm on the right in the yellow, and it's a group of college. I was in college interning in Mexico for about 10 weeks, and most of the people in the picture are college interns, so don't have a lot of money. One of the girls in the picture came to us maybe halfway through the summer really upset because some money had fallen through for her, and she was about $1,000 short on her tuition, and she was going to have to cancel her classes for the next semester and just work extra because she wasn't making enough money down in Mexico to cover things. So about a week later, she'd been all upset about that. About a week later, she comes back to us and is just ecstatic and super excited because one of the other college interns had said, you know what? Here's $1,000 so you can go straight back to school. You don't have to take a semester off. Now, we're all college interns. I realize we're not like starving to death, but $1,000 is a big amount of money to somebody in college. And for them to just say, I want to help you because God's laid it on my heart, it not only helped her go back to school faster, it just made her so excited about God. She saw it as a gift from God that she had cried out in need, and God had blessed her through this other person. You know, we sing that song about let us be we are the body, you know, let us be your hands and your feet. That's the sort of things that it feels like, is people are praying for things, and sometimes God gives us the chance to work through us. God wants to bless people through us. And that's an incredible opportunity, and it's not always financial. Like we talked about, this is just one of the 5 ways. But sometimes it is. For some of us in the room, that's the hardest thing for us. And I know, you know, Bob and I work here at Maywood, and you know, Josh will be talking to you guys sometimes in Sunday school about tithing, this idea of giving 10% of your income to God. And we talk about giving at church, and we do the pass the offering plates. But when we look at the Bible, that's not the only giving that the Bible talks about. And here, the Samaritan doesn't put any money an offering plate at church. He gives some significant money to somebody in a crisis to help them. So I want us to open our eyes or our minds to all 5 of those options. Where is the area that you are struggling with to hit that mark. This is the mark that Jesus sets. He says, this is my big command for us, is to love other people. And he says, this is the way you do it. You notice and you care. He says that it might be messy and dangerous sometimes. It might be physically discomforting sometimes. It might take hours and hours or a big, big chunk of your time. Or it might take significant financial resources. But those are the ways that you love your neighbor. I want us to come back around full circle to what we talked about at the beginning about the fire and the 12-year-old Seth. Because Jesus has told us this story, and he picked a dangerous story. When someone asked him, well, what does it mean to love your neighbor? He didn't talk about mowing someone's lawn, which that is a way to love someone's neighbor. Obviously, they didn't have lawnmowers back then. But he picked a story about a dangerous thing, and he told that story. He picked a story that involved risk, and he told that. And I think when we think about, do I really love my neighbor? Think about, have you risked being burnt to help someone else lately? And some of us, maybe in the past, we've been wounded. We got burnt by someone. We helped someone with some money, and then they went out and spent it the wrong way. And now maybe we feel like, well, I'm never going to help somebody like that again. And, you know, you should learn from that. Maybe you don't give that same person money again, maybe. Maybe you try to help them in a different way. But if you're never in danger of getting burnt, then are you really pulling people out of the fire? Let me say that again. If you're never in danger of getting burnt, are you really pulling people out of the fire? That 12-year-old boy, he had bandaged hands because he had saved someone's life who was on fire. There's going to be times if we follow Jesus where someone's going to hurt us that we were trying to help. Look at Jesus' life. Lots of people hurt him that he was trying to help. But if we put ourselves out there and say, I'm going to love the people around me, I'm going to open up to them, then just like Seth saved his grandma, there's going to be people that we pull out of those dangerous situations. Just like Richard helped me, there's going to be people years down the line that remember your name and they point to you as they had a part in helping me. Just like the girl in Mexico, they're going to be able to say, God blessed me and he blessed me through this other person. I want us to close today on how Jesus wraps up this story. So Jesus is talking to this guy who asked him about love. And Jesus asks this question at the end of the story. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? It's a fairly easy question to answer. This is how the other guy answers it, though. The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. I like the wording there. Somebody who needed mercy, somebody who needed grace, not somebody who deserved a helping hand, somebody who needed to be helped, somebody who was in a crisis, somebody who maybe had made some mistakes and needed mercy. This is how Jesus sums up the whole story and how we want to sum up our response. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. A lot of times at the end of the sermon, Bob or I will give you a very practical, here's what we want you to do. Here Jesus gives us his challenge. He tells the story of the Good Samaritan, and then he lays it out very flatly, go and do likewise. There's no excuse, there's no room for go and do likewise unless you just had a baby, or unless a close family member is hurt, or unless you have a really busy week, or unless you just got a new job, or unless you don't have a job. He says, go and do likewise. Just to be honest and practical, you're probably going to run into maybe 100 people this week. You can't spend 16 hours and hundreds of dollars and be in danger for all 100 people that you see. It's just not physically possible. So I want to make it very clear whether we do this or we don't. So in our time of response, I want you guys to think about, am I going to do this or not? And if you're going to do it, I want you to tell God while we're singing, say, God, I want to have mercy on one person this week, like the Good Samaritan did. I want to do one of those five things that I haven't done in the past or I haven't done recently for somebody. I want to open up and really bless somebody financially, or I want to risk and do something that's maybe messy or dangerous for somebody this week, or I want to really get uncomfortable physically and help somebody this week. If you commit and say, Jesus, show me that one person to have mercy on, then you can do exactly what Jesus is saying. You can live a life this week that loves like God loves. And at the end of the week, if you will think about it, you'll know, did I do this or did I not? You guys have the chance right now. We're going to have some people down front ready to pray. We're going to have people up here singing. You guys are welcome to respond however you want, but face that question of this week, am I going to have mercy on one person? Am I going to love like the Good Samaritan? Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for who you are. Jesus, show us the person you want us to reach out to. Help us to have the courage to reach out in the way you want us to. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.